I wonder if you've ever been into the centre of Manchester and you see a crowd gathering. We used to go to Manchester quite a lot when I was a kid. We used to just get the train over there, and occasionally you'd see a big group of people gathered round, and you'd have a bit of a nosy, as you do when you see a crowd gathering, what's going on over there. And usually it was someone who had a point to make, some kind of a protest going on. I can remember a protest about climate change. I can remember a protest about the Iraq war. And we went recently with the kids, and there was a load of punk rockers. But you've got to remember that punk was in the 70s, so these were now pensioner punk rockers trying to convince us that if you used your credit card, the government would be following you. When you got a message that you want to share, apparently you just pick a corner in Manchester and just start shouting, and eventually a crowd gathers. Well, Proverbs 8 is a bit like that. Wisdom is crying out in the street. She's got a message she wants everyone to hear. But there are so many voices yelling at us in this world, aren't there? Why should we listen to wisdom rather than geriatric punks? Well, that's the theme of today. Not so much the geriatric punks part, but wisdom gives us four reasons why we should listen to her and not the world around us. We should listen because wisdom cries out. We should listen because wisdom empowers kings. And we should listen because wisdom established creation. Fourthly, that's 4 points rather than three, listen because wisdom blesses listeners. Let's hear what wisdom has to say and see if we aren't convinced that she is worth listening to, like those protests sometimes might be. So first, let's listen because wisdom cries out. We've had the picture throughout this book of two rival women that might be vying for this young man's attention. There is Folly, who's pictured as an adulteress, who's trying to lead the young man into sin. And Wisdom is the very opposite. She's trying to lead the young man to righteousness. And here she's pictured as crying out in the street. Where is she doing that? Well, she's doing it in the crowded places. Verses 1 to 3. Does wisdom not call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest points along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. When people do open-air preaching, they often want to go to where there are the most people. That's what wisdom is doing here. A high point is somewhere that she can be seen. Where paths meet is where a lot of travellers come. One's going that way and the one's going that way. Beside the gate, again, would be a place where the crowds gather. I think literally it'd be impossible to have all of those three things in one place. But the point is that wisdom's going out to where the people are. It's not secret. It's not hidden. She wants to be heard by all. Who is wisdom crying to? Well, everyone. Verses 4 to 5. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. She cries to all people. No people are excluded. In fact, she singles out the simple, who, if you remember from the early part of the book, were those who are untaught and naive. They don't really know how to live. They've not been educated rightly. She even cries to the fools, or as it says there in our translation, to those who have no sense. Even the ones who would be her enemies in other parts of the Bible, she's still willing to preach to them. No one's excluded. There's the opportunity for all to come in. We learn later on in verse 9 that not everyone hears that counsel. Verse 9, instructs the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Discerning people will always get more discernment. And that's not because she is keeping it from them, but there is a sense in which the wiser you are, the more willing you are to listen to wisdom. But obviously there is the negative effect that the less wise you are, the less you listen to wisdom. Perhaps you might have experienced that once, sharing the word of God with someone, maybe a believer, maybe one who isn't a believer. But like the parable of the sower, the word isn't always received, not just to salvation, but even just words of wisdom, words of insight. Wisdom speaks to everyone, but not everyone chooses to listen. What is she crying out? Well, verses 6 to 8 tell us that she cries out the truth. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Oh, I'm reading the wrong bit again. Have I been doing that all the way through? Sorry, I'm going insane. How much have I read of that? It just shows how similar they are. Let me just read through to verse 8 to check I've not done it again. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point, the way, yeah, okay. To you, O people, I call out, verse 4. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your heart on it. It does say foolish, that makes sense. Listen, for I have spoken trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to see what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. Sometimes you'll listen to a voice and it's a lie, but she hates wickedness. She hates crookedness. She hates perversion. I'm just going to cover up chapter 9 so I don't do that again. Why should you listen to wisdom's cry? Well, because it's precious, verses 10 to 11. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Solomon was the living illustration of this, wasn't he? We've said it before, but when asked by God if he could choose, he chose wisdom rather than gold, rather than success. And that's what we should do too. It is more value than both. It may not feel like you're presented with that option often, between wisdom and wealth, but you'd be surprised how often that is what actually it comes down to. How often do we sacrifice time in God's word for a bit of extra work? Well, we're sacrificing wisdom for money in that instance. How often do we choose a place of work based on the cash rather than based on where a good church may be? How often do we pursue the things of this world, marriage, money, status, with more energy than we pursue wisdom? Wisdom isn't hidden. Jesus in the New Testament tells a parable where he likens God to a master providing a banquet. His invitations are turned down and he says, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. God offers wisdom to all who will come. The question is, will we come or will we be too distracted by the things of this world? So we listen because wisdom cries out. But secondly, we should listen because wisdom empowers kings. We get this bit about kings in verses 15 to 16. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I'm always surprised when people complain about the decisions of politicians, not because they don't make mistakes, but so often I just think, I'm so glad I'm not in their position. So glad I don't have to think about how to respond to tariffs and war across the world. How do you make such decisions? Well, wisdom gives rulers what they need to reign, to make decisions. Now, of course, we might think at that stage, well, what about Putin or Kim Jong-un? But remember, Proverbs is about general truth. Moreover, we might want to remember that this was written to a potential king, Solomon's son, and written to a society where everyone, at least nominally, worshipped the God of the Bible. So the point is this, not that every single decision a person in government makes is always wise, but that when people in power make wise decisions, it comes from wisdom. And that's the same both for kings and rulers, prime ministers and whatever, and leaders at a more small level. And I'm sure you see that yourself if you're in any position of leadership. Before you become a leader, you kind of think that it must be pretty easy. You think you know what you're doing. Perhaps when you were a child, you thought your parents had it easy. Or when you were an employee, you thought that the employer, it was really obvious what they should do. But the minute that you become the boss or the parent or a church leader, suddenly you realize all the difficult decisions that have to be made. What do you need? Well, you need wisdom. Dan, Lydia and I went to an FIEC local conference the other day, and they were talking about applying Proverbs to church leadership. And one of the things the speaker, Adrian Reynolds, said to leaders was 5% of the decisions that church leaders make are about the commandments in the Bible. And they're the easy bits. If somebody comes to you and says, should I commit adultery? It's a very easy call. But 95% of leading is wisdom calls. And that's true, isn't it? I can see it in church life, and I'm sure you can see it in your families or in your workplace. It's very rare that you will be tempted to break a direct command. But actually trying to figure out how to put God's morality into practice in particular situations, that's tricky. There's not a black and white answer. If wisdom advises kings then, what exactly does it advise? Well, we see that in verses 12 to 14. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. We'll get to the particulars of what exactly wisdom says in chapters 10 to 31. But here are the general principles that wisdom teaches. Wisdom lives with prudence. She lives together with prudence. They come together. Now, interestingly, that word prudence can sometimes be translated negatively as craftiness or shrewdness. That's clearly not the point here. But the point is, it's an unusual ability to decide what to do in a situation. Think about Jesus encourages his disciples. Do you remember? He says to them, be crafty as serpents, but innocent as doves. You're to be innocent, you're not to do something wrong, but also in a weird way, kind of crafty, figuring out what the right thing is to do. Wisdom also brings knowledge and discretion. Knowledge in this context is knowing what's right and what's wrong, whereas discretion is choosing between two options where it's not so much about right and wrong. And at the end of that section, where it talks about counsel and sound judgment and insight, there's a similar idea being got across. The idea that wisdom helps us know what to do in difficult situations where we might wonder what on earth the solution is. Now, you might be surprised to see it say at the end there, I have insight, I have power. We often tend to think of power as quite a negative thing. But power isn't always wrong. Of course, God ultimately is the one who has power. And there are some who have power to lead, but they're to use that for God's glory. That power is a good thing if it is used wisely. If it's used foolishly, then that power is a terrible thing. It's almost like power multiplies the thing that you have. If you're an evil person and you have power, it's going to multiply the level of evil. But if you're wise and you have power, well, then you can multiply the good that you can do. There's not to be a hatred of what is evil. There is to be a hatred of what is evil and a fear not of man, but of God's. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. That means that the wielder of wisdom isn't to be proud. It's a real temptation for wise people to look down on others. But that's just another way of embracing folly. You never get above the need to hear wisdom. Perverse speech is also rejected there. Lies and things that aren't fitting with wisdom. Now, how valuable is such advice? Well, again, we get that picture of wealth, verses 17 to 21. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The rewards here, as so often in Proverbs, are physical blessings, riches and honour. As we've often said, as we've gone through this book, most of our blessings are not in this age, they're in the age to come. Nonetheless, they are a true reward, a true wealth. Far better than to be given acclamation or a bigger bank account, wisdom is knowing we have done what God wants us to do. Wisdom is necessary for all. But this is a good reminder for any in leadership. If you lead in the home, in the workplace, in the church, wherever it may be, you need wisdom particularly. The right way isn't always simple. It sometimes takes a bit of discernment. But it is possible to find out by discerning God's word, and that's what wisdom brings. So, the third thing we should listen to wisdom, reason we should listen to wisdom, is because Wisdom established creation. Wisdom is described as being alongside God right from the start of creation. When did wisdom exist? Well, before creation. We see that in verses 22 to 26. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dusts of the earth. Wisdom, you must remember, is applied knowledge. Before there was a creation, before there were time and events, God didn't need wisdom because there were no events to apply his knowledge to. But as soon as he created, his knowledge could be applied, and therefore wisdom was brought forth. Now, that's not to say God was unwise before creation. It's just to say that his knowledge hadn't yet been applied to a situation. So it's a bit like we can't say God was a creator before creation existed. He always had this creativity as an attribute of his, but it was never seen and demonstrated until he created. And in the same way, he never had the opportunity to display his wisdom in time and space until he created time and space. So in a sense, wisdom was brought forth so that creation could happen. And then wisdom had a key role. Verse 27, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. All of those descriptions of what wisdom does will probably remind you of creation. So on day two, God separated the waters above from the waters below. On day three, he separated the land and the seas. God's knowledge was applied by wisdom to the exact decisions of God's creation. And we see that when we look at science. Scientists often speak of the Earth's position in the solar system as the Goldilocks zone. Not too big, not too cold, just right. If we were too close to the sun, we'd be too hot. If we were a bit further from the sun, we'd be too cold. But it's just right where we are. Yes, just the right size, has just the right amount of gravity, has just the right amount of water. It's almost as if somebody designed it for human beings to live on. Wisdom enabled God to make those decisions that the earth would be perfect for human beings. Wisdom's even associated with God's evaluation of everything. It says in verse 30, I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. Wisdom isn't just cold, hard decisions about how to make things. It's joy. It's joy at things the way they should be. It's what makes us read in the Genesis accounts, and God saw that it was good. God didn't just make the world like a laborer in a Chinese sweatshop, disengaged and just doing his job because he had to. No, he was like a craftsman who was working away at his masterpiece, wanting to make it the best he possibly could, thrilled with what he'd done. And notice the delight is particularly in the human race. And you might remember how in the days of creation, he called the world good, 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 good. And then after creating human beings, he called it very good. Wisdom saw humanity as the crowning glory of creation. Now, before we move on to applying this to our own search for wisdom, I do need to take a little bit of a detour, which is a bit theologically deep. So if you do not understand the next 5 minutes, do not feel bad. It's okay. You can just pick back up in 5 minutes. But I do feel the necessity to talk about this because this passage has been very important in church history. Wisdom is here described as a person. And that has confused people ever since it was written. Even the Jews, before Jesus came, wrestled with, who is this person, this lady wisdom that's being described? And then after Jesus came, many Christians noticed that there was a lot of similarities between wisdom and the pre-incarnate Son of God. God, the Son before he came to earth as a baby, as Jesus. Why did they come to this conclusion? What was it they were seeing? Well, Jesus is described as the wisdom of God in the book of 1 Corinthians. In Colossians 2:3, he's described as the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. On one occasion, the Pharisees criticize Jesus as John, and Jesus says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Here, the female wisdom, as in Proverbs, is connected not directly to Jesus, but to Jesus and John's ministries as manifestations of that wisdom. But most striking are the similarities between Proverbs 8 and two of the greatest pictures of Jesus' divinity in the New Testament, Colossians 1 and John 1. Colossians 1 describes Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, similar to wisdom here. In him, all things were created, just like wisdom. John 1 calls Jesus the Word, very similar idea to wisdom. It describes Jesus as being with God in the beginning, and again, similar phrases are used of wisdom here. It describes how through him all things were made, like wisdom again. It's hard to deny that those ideas from Proverbs 8 weren't in the background as John and Paul wrote these words. And so as such, from the early days, many Christian interpreters have seen Proverbs 8 as a description, at least in a certain sense, of Jesus before he was born. And there's a few things that might cause us to be a little bit nervous about going the whole hog with that. First, we might wonder about Jesus being described as a female. I don't think that would be enough to put us off. Jesus uses female images of himself elsewhere. For example, he likens himself to a mother hen gathering up the chicks. And we also read in verse 24, "I was given birth." Who gave birth? It was God. Often God is described as giving birth to things. So I don't think that would be enough to write off this perspective. We might also note that while Jesus is called wisdom, he's never literally called the wisdom that's described here. And like we said, the only time Lady Wisdom is referenced, it describes John the Baptist and Jesus. Not conclusive, but it does give us a bit of a pause. And then the final problem is that there's this phrase, or a couple of phrases. So verse 22, "brought me forth." Verse 23, "I was formed long ages ago." Verse 24, "I was given birth." Do those things describe wisdom being created? We know Jesus wasn't a created being. Well, it really depends on how you translate the words that are used there. The usual word for be created or be born is not what is used in this passage. And you can see, certainly in verse 22, if you've got an NIV, the footnotes show how hard to translate that phrase is. It gives two different potentials below. And in the New Testament, sometimes Jesus is described as the only begotten, which again is quite an unusual word, but it's describing the special relationship the Son has to the Father, which is unlike anyone else. He is a true Son, but he's never been created, he's never been born. Since all these words are unusual, it may be that they're describing an unusual concept, that Jesus is the Son of the Father, but he wasn't ever born, he wasn't ever created. Well, whatever you take from that, at the very least, wisdom is an attribute of God. If God the Father has wisdom, so does God the Son. So all that is spoken here describing the attribute of wisdom in God would be true of Jesus as well, however you take its relation to Jesus. Therefore, I think it makes very little difference in practice how we get from Proverbs 8 to Jesus. You might think wisdom literally is the pre-incarnate word. You might think that Jesus fulfills the type of wisdom, a bit like he fulfilled the type of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, but he wasn't fluffy, white, and things like that. You might think that wisdom is an attribute Jesus possesses, and that's demonstrated here. Whatever, these verses do have a lot to tell us about our glorious Lord Jesus. Jesus was there from the beginning of all ages. Through him, all the wise decisions about the universe's creation were made. And just as wisdom rejoiced in the creation of the world and the creation of us, so Jesus rejoiced when the world was created. Now, if you haven't understood any of that, you can come back to us. And the main thing to take away is this. How does all of this encourage us to listen to wisdom? Well, wisdom is something God has that he used to form the whole world. If this was how the world was made, if indeed it was how you were made, surely wisdom is worth listening to. If God needed wisdom, as so far as you can speak of God needing anything, obviously he owned it himself, but if God used wisdom, if wisdom was part of the way God made the world, how can you think that wisdom couldn't be part of the way you need to live? Sometimes in evangelistic conversations, people will say, if the world is made by God, well, then the Bible is like the instruction manual for how to live. And we could say that of wisdom, couldn't we? Wisdom made the world, and wisdom tells us how to live in it successfully. We don't have to guess at the way to live. It's laid out for us. It takes hard work. It's not always apparent at first glance. But if we come and we study God's wisdom, we can find out the way to live. So, we listen because wisdom cries out. We listen because wisdom empowers kings. We listen because wisdom established creation. And finally, we listen because wisdom blesses listeners. At the end of a sermon, I'm sure you've noticed, I'll often do a bit of a wrap-up of everything we've learned so far. But I don't need to do that today because this passage already does it for us. There's nothing really new in verses 32 to 36. It's the same message that went before, but it's just ramming home how important it is for us to listen. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. What will you be if you follow wisdom? Blessed. You'll find life. You'll receive favor from God. All the best blessings come from wisdom, so listen. But we've not just got happy things if we follow her. There's also punishment if we don't. Verse 36. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. To ignore wisdom is likened to self-harm and suicide. It's self-destruction. Ignoring wisdom only damages you. I'm reminded of how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. Sure, you all know this story. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's like listening to wisdom. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Listen to wisdom. Listen to Jesus. And despite all that life throws against you, you will stand. But ignore the words of wisdom and the words of Jesus, and you will fall. Have you heard that call of wisdom? If you haven't followed Jesus yet, that is the first call wisdom has for you. Repent and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the first step to being wise. But if you've done that, keep listening to what Jesus says in his word. Those who love wisdom find life. Pursue him, listen to him, and you will see that those who follow wisdom truly find favor with God.